Grab your Bible. Let's turn together to Matthew 9 and find verse 35. All right, Matthew 9, verse 35. Usually when I title a sermon, I know where I'm headed. So sometimes that happens really early on in the week, and sometimes that happens way later on in the week. For instance, last week, that was the latest I've ever come with a sermon title. I think I hit print and then thought of the sermon title. I'm like, okay, now I know where I'm going after I hit print. It was really a different way of study. But this time, I read this passage, and I knew the direction right where it was headed right from the get-go. So on Tuesday, I opened this up, I read it, and I'm like, okay, that's it. That evening, we went out to Neil's house. And Rodney was there, and when we were about to leave, Rodney just made some comment. He said, "I'm so tired about hearing about shortages." Well, I came back, and I looked at my sermon title, and I had to laugh, because I don't know if you saw it in your bulletin, but I thought, here is one more shortage for you to hear about. But this sermon title really grabs, I think, the heart of this passage. It does have to do with a labor shortage that is out there. And this is not a shortage that is going to go away anytime soon. And this is not a shortage that began just a couple years ago. This is a shortage that has been here for quite some time. So we'll look at that this morning. Chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, as I've mentioned several times, I hope you've grabbed this. Chapters 8 and 9 form a unit. And there's this mix of miracles and discipleship teaching, three rounds of each. We're on the third round of discipleship now. Round one, remember Jesus talked about the cost of discipleship and also the priority of following him. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's going to cost you something to follow Jesus. Number two in that one was the priority of following Jesus. Let me first, the guy said, go and bury my father. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, there is no me first left. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's Jesus first, no me first. And so that was round one. Round two, we had those two questions. One was, Jesus, why do you associate with who you do? You're eating with tax collectors and sinners. Why do you do that? And we get to see a little bit of the heart of Jesus in that. And then the second one was that question on fasting. So round three is where we are today, the final round of this discipleship teaching in this section. And it's about bringing others in. So if you're there in Matthew 9, stand with me, and I'm going to read verses 35 through 38. The Bible says this in Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this scripture. It is something that is very prevalent. It was true in your day when you walked the earth. It is very true today. And so as we hold this, as we open this, we ponder these things. Lord, I pray that this would not be a message, as all of them, I hope, are this way, but especially on this one, that we don't take it, swallow it, and then forget about it. But it'd be something we take, we swallow, we digest. This stays in our mind for quite some time, and even through the rest of our life. Bring this text back to us constantly, because we know it is an important one. So speak to us as we sang, speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Truths that have been true from the dawn of time are true now and will be throughout the rest of Earth's history. And so we pray that you be among us, you speak through your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I want to ask you a question this morning, and this question really directs this text, and that question is this: do you care about the lost? Do you care about the lost? I'm talking about people who are around you, whether you've met them or not, whether you know their name or not. I'm talking about people who do not know Jesus Christ. They've never heard the way of salvation, or they have heard and they continue to reject it or ignore it or push it aside. People who have never repented of their sin, people who have never turned to follow Jesus Christ. I'm talking about people that are going to die and go to hell. Do you care about them? Do you think about them? And here's a big question. Do you do anything about them? Because if you say you care, but you never actually do something about it, do you really care? There's a saying in the sports world that goes like this. You miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. You know what that means? In basketball, if you dribble that ball around in circles on that court, you can dribble the whole length of that game and just dribble, 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 dribble. And you can be in the game, but you're never going to score a point if you don't chuck that ball at that basket in some way. You might think, well, I'm a horrible chucker. I can't even shoot her. I'm just a chucker. And you know, I have no arch. I beam it. It goes across the room and it just airballs every time. It doesn't matter. If you never take a shot, you're never actually going to put a ball in the rim. I think it's the same with our witnessing. We've got to at least take a shot in some way, in some form, if we want to have any kind of impact. Because here's another statistic, and keep this one in mind. 100% of the people who never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ will die and go to hell. 100% of the people who never hear the gospel will die and go to hell. So we've got to at least give it a shot. And someone is never going to have a chance unless you give them a shot. And it's not saying that you're going to be successful. You might not win a person in years. But if you're not trying, you're not even giving them a chance. This passage that we are in is one of the great passages of the Bible. And that's because in it, I think you really get the heart of God. There's a few passages you go throughout the scriptures and you really get the heart of God. We came through one already in chapter 9. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But here is another part of that from a little bit different angle. And I think in here you really do see what God desires from us and in the world. My hope in this message is that you will be more spurred to think about the lost, and not to just think about them, but to actually do something about it. That's my hope with this message, that you will think more about them and you will be moved to actually do something about it. Notice verse 35. Get into this passage. Verse 35 says this, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." If you were to flip back to Matthew 4:23, you would see almost that exact same sentence. And so this passage, or that verse in particular, it's really a bookend to this section. He says that initially, it kicks off sort of his ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, the miracles, the teaching on discipleship, and you kind of come to this bookend right here. He repeats that verse, and it gives a summary of Jesus' ministry, and he's about to shift the gears here. But before he does that, he's got another thing to say. Jesus here is going throughout the cities, he's going throughout the villages, and he is ministering. He's work, 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 work. It's very important to notice that point, because it'll come back around when we get toward the end of this message. But Jesus is busy in ministry. He is a very busy man going throughout all of the cities. And it's not saying he reached every person in that city, but he would go to this city, he would go to that one, he'd move from here to there, and he at least start spreading the seeds. And it's important to remember that. We'll come back to it after a while. What follows verse 35 in the rest of this passage is what I think we can see as four pieces of instruction concerning us and the lost. Or if I can put this in question form, I would say it like this. What is it that God desires from us when it comes to people that are lost? Four things I think we can pull from this. Four pieces of instruction. You ready? Here we go. Number one, I think he would say this. I want you to see clearly. See clearly. See that in verse 36. Comes right from the text. When he saw the crowds. You remember the story of Jesus and the woman in the well? This is in John 4. In fact, I want you to turn there. Go to John 4. I want you to find verse 34 and 35. This is one of the great stories of the Bible on evangelism. A lot of the times you see in the scripture people coming to Jesus and saying, hey, I have a need. But this is like, I think it's the one time that I can think of. I think it's the really just the one time that Jesus initiates something to someone and then gets into the conversation that way. Jesus is tired in John 4. He has been ministering. He sits down at this well. His disciples leave to go to town to go get some food, and this woman shows up. She's there to draw some water to go take back to her house in the city. And so she comes out. It's just Jesus by himself. He could have just sat there and just been quiet. She gets her water and she goes. Men were not to talk to women. You know, they had kind of standards like we have where it's kind of like you just don't do that, especially by yourself. It don't look good. And all that kind of stuff goes on. But this woman comes out and Jesus starts, he initiates this conversation with her. And he says, woman, give me something to drink. And share your water. Can I have some of that too? And he gets going on this and he flips that conversation to get into more spiritual things. He dive bombs there. He says, I got water that you can drink and you will never thirst again. Well, this woman starts to pick up on stuff. They go through that whole conversation about you don't have a husband. You have five husbands. The one you're with right now, it's not your husband. And so she starts to pick up. You're a prophet, aren't you? And so she darts out of there, and she heads back into town, and she says, come to all the people you can find. Come, let me show you a man who knows everything I've done. I've never met this man, but he knows my whole life story. You got to meet this man. I bet you he can do that for you too. Could this be the Messiah? So she heads back into town. The disciples return about that same time, and they sit down. They got the peanut butter and jelly. They start to pass that around, all the disciples in this circle. They pass it around, they're all eating their sandwich, and at one point they look up and go, Jesus ain't eating. Jesus, Rabbi, eat. He replies to them in verse 34, and here we go, part I want you to notice about this whole story. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Verse 35, do not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes. I want those words to be ever before you. I want you to remember those words as you walk out of here and as you go about your business every day from here forward. That is a good phrase for you to remember. Lift up your eyes. I want you to remember that because I think Jesus says the same thing to us. Lift up your eyes. It's so easy to go about your life like you're standing in an elevator. And you know how that works. You push the button, you wait, that thing comes down, the doors open, there's two or three other people in that elevator, and you walk in, you know, you push your button, and you wait for those doors to close, and you stand shoulder to shoulder with two or three other people, and nobody says a word. And I get it, because I do it too. When you're in an elevator, you're like, okay, I'm going up to the third floor, they're off on the second floor, and I'm not going to change their life or, you know, even get to know them. I'm barely going to say hi, and they're going to be on out of here. So I totally get why you do that in an elevator. The problem is when that becomes our life, because a lot of times we go through life and we're standing next to two or three other people, and the whole time we're pretending they don't exist. You just kind of ignore the fact that they're there. They may as well be a tree. They may as well be a brick because they're a human. Yeah, you know that, but they're not a person. I'd just rather not say anything. They can do their thing. I'll do my thing. Everyone just leaves everyone alone, and everyone is happy that way. A lot of times that's how we go about life. Or if I could give you another picture, this one's more of an active picture. A lot of times we go through life like we're late for an airplane. Been in an airport? Been late for an airplane? Or seen someone late for an airplane? What are they doing when they're on one side of that airport and they got to get to the other side to get on that plane? It's like darting, weaving in and out of traffic, and as far as they are concerned, there's nobody else in that airport except for them because they got to get there. Again, been there. I totally understand why you do that in an airport, but the problem is when that becomes our life story. I have goal one, goal two, and goal three to accomplish this day, and everybody stay out of my way because that's what I got to get done. I got to mow the lawn. I got to go to work and get this stuff done at work, and then I got to come home, and I got to do this or that. And we have these goals, and we're darting there, and Americans are prided in this. We really are good at this. We get stuff done. I mean, we have a culture, and you hear some of the people come in, sometimes our missionaries come in and say, Americans, let's see, our clock runs. Most other people's clocks walk. Other cultures are way slower, but they don't get much stuff done. And we look down on them like, hey, you guys, you know, you need to work harder. But they look back at us and say, no, you need to slow down and actually learn that there's people around you. It's not all about your tasks that you got to get done today and every day. There are people. And so don't go about your life like you're late for an airplane all the time. Sometimes it is important that you stop and you realize there is a lost crowd around you, and apart from hearing about Jesus Christ, at least having the shot, they are going to die and go to hell. Gary Parker, he's one of our missionaries to Brazil. A lot of you know him. Maybe some of you don't know him so well. But I remember the last time he was here, he preached a good message on this kind of subject. And it just sticks with me, the illustration that he used there. I thought it was good. Maybe you remember this one too. But he said there's a saying in Portuguese, and this is not just a Christian saying. This is, I think, a general saying, that some people go about life with their finger in their own belly button. And all they can stare at is their own belly button. And they're so focused on that, you know, like what's going on down here, and they walk around like this and you know, play with the thing and, you know, do all the stuff. And you look at me, if I walked around like this, you know, you look at like you're being ridiculous. But you get the picture here? Sometimes we do that. We're just, here's our own stuff. And I'm just, oh man, is this right? Is this, should I do this? I want to do this. You know, I'm going to go over here. And we do all this stuff and we're staring at our belly button the whole way. And we miss the whole world that is around us. But Jesus leaves us with a different example. It is okay to laugh at that. It was a funny illustration. Some of you are like, I don't know, this is a serious sermon, but no. It is kind of funny. I mean, I could push it farther, but I'm not going to. Jesus leaves us with a different example. When he went about life, he wasn't staring at his own belly button, but he saw the crowds. And so the question for us is this: do you know why Jesus saw the crowds? It's a very simple answer. It's because he was looking. Jesus saw the crowds because he had his eyes up. He had lifted up his eyes and he was looking. He paused and looked at them. You ever just paused? You ever done this? You just pause and you're somewhere and you just lift up your eyes and you're in a great crowd and you look around. You're in a, you know, a school deal, a gymnasium. You're in a state fair. You're in some kind of crowd and you just look around and you pause and think, how many of these people are lost right now? How many of these people know Jesus Christ? You ever stopped and done that? I hope you have. If you haven't, next time you're in a crowd, just pause and think about that because it will affect your heart, I hope. But he paused and he looked at them. It is possible to engage in life not seeing people at all. You can go to the grocery store, the parts store. You can walk around the workplace. You conduct daily business. But you have to pause once in a while and think, where are all these people going one day? Because wide is the gate and easy is the way that leads to destruction, and many people find it. Narrow and hard is the way that leads to eternal life, and there's only a few. There's only a few people that find that. And so you got to look, you got to lift your eyes and see people in a different way, not from a human point of view, but from an eternal point of view. That's the first piece of instruction I see in here. Number two, I believe Jesus says this, care deeply. Don't just see clearly or just see. I think if you really see clearly, you're going to care deeply. Notice verse 36 continues, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them. In other words, when Jesus saw with his eye, it affected his heart. Verse 36 continues, he saw them as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I want to take those kind of one at a time and bring it all together. He saw them as harassed. He looked upon people, and sometimes we can look upon people and just go, man, those people are such jerks. They're so out of it. They're mean. They're rude. They're debased. They're just not good people. A lot of times we can look around and think of people that way, but when Jesus looked out on people, for the most part, not the Pharisees so much, but when he looked out on the crowds, for the most part, this is what he saw, harassed people. It's a word that means flay, like peel the skin. He saw people who were skinned. They were troubled kind of people. When he looked upon them, he saw them as troubled. He saw them as helpless. They're unable to help themselves. And then he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. So let's bring those all together. He saw them as sheep. A sheep in a lot of ways is a helpless animal. They cannot defend themselves. Adrian Rogers, a preacher, maybe you've heard him on the radio, said this, a horse can run and kick. A dog can bite, a cat can scratch, the skunk, well, we all know what a skunk can do. Did y'all get good email this past week? I hope you got that, but that's from him. He said, we all know what a skunk can do. The sheep is defenseless. The sheep is at the mercy of those other animals, of the wolves, of the vultures, of other things. They're defenseless. A sheep cannot find its way home. He just wanders. That's why the Bible says all we like sheep have done what? Gone astray. A dog, a cat, a horse, they can find their way back home. I read a little bit on this. It's very interesting to me. I've never owned horses, so this is all from reading. If you got horses, you can prove me a liar, but I'm pretty confident this is the way it is. Horses can find their way back home. It's an amazing ability that they got. In fact, dogs, cats, mice, they can all do this sort of number. But I read a deal on these horses. Sometimes they're bought by another guy. They're taken 10 miles away. They break out or get loose. And sure enough, the former owner will find that horse back at his property. You know, it's not like they rode him over there. It's like they put him in a trailer, drove him over there. They have this ability to find their way back home. There was another study I read. They dropped off 10 horses 50 miles away from home. And these horses, all 50 of them, found their way right back to their home. And then there was one other person who said personally, she said, I like to go through the woods on these trails, but sometimes I get lost on these trails. And so what I do when I do that is I just turn the horse around and I let her take the reins. I just kind of sit back and that horse will go back home. It's an amazing ability that they got. It's based on sight, scent, and they even have this internal compass, I guess, that reads the Earth's magnetic fields. An incredible thing about creation. If I wasn't just reading a bunch of hodgepodge garbage, then that's really incredible that they can do this sort of number. But, you know, like I said, dogs, cats, mice, they can all do this thing, find their way back home. Sheep can't do that. You know what sheep do? Nibble here. Nibble here. Oh, look, more green grass. Nibble here. Nibble here. And they just nibble, nibble, nibble until they find themselves way out in left field. And people are like that, spiritually speaking. And I think you know this. You take your typical teenager. Is a typical teenager, and I know there's church people, people that love the Lord when they're teenagers. I'm saying the vast majority, when you're looking out on the typical teenager out in life, do they naturally go through high school seeking the things of God or not? Not. I hope you would, you know, you look out on, you know, you got like 10 good kids, you're going to have about 150 kids who are just doing whatever they want. These teenagers then grow up and they hit their 20s, they hit their 30s. When those kids get into their 20s and 30s, and sometimes even the church kids, do they typically go and say, you know what, I'm done being a teenager, I want to be grown up, and I'm going to think about the things of God, and I'm going to get my life straight, and I'm going to run on home. I've been off here, I'm going to run on home. Is that your normal human 20 and 30-year-old? No. They hit their 40s and their 50s and their 60s, and these same people, they're still doing that same number. And essentially what they're doing is this: nibble a little in high school. Oh, different food when I hit 20. Oh, some different food in my 30s. Food in my, oh, okay, over here in my 40s, my 50s. And so you get these 60 and 70-year-olds who are far off from God, and that's the whole reason they are, is because they just nibbled here, followed their appetite here, followed their appetite here, done what feels good here, done what they want to do over here. And spiritually speaking, they might be nice people, but they're still far off from God. Nothing in them has led them home. And I think that's what you got to just understand when you look out on people. Look at where they're going to be. These are sheep. I mean, these lost people, they like sheep have gone astray, and they're not finding their way back home like a horse. They're just wandering, and in 20 years, in 10 years, in 30 years, and farther on, they're just going to get farther and farther and farther away. And you got to look at people like that. They're just going to keep nibbling. They need a shepherd. In the words of Psalm 23, someone to lead them beside still waters. Need someone to tell them they're lost. Need someone to lead them in the way back home. And I know that's easier said than done, but I'm just saying this, at least give it a shot. At least give them a chance. They're lost. They don't know where they're going. They're unprotected. They've been harassed by predators. They've been taught poorly, led poorly, ignorant. They've listened to the way of advertisers, doctors, social media, news, entertainment, unbiblical pastors and spiritual leaders. And a lot of these people will just say, you're basically a good person, and you just need to buy this. You just need to do this, be kinder, be nicer, find a new you, and you'll be all that you need to be. That's not what the Bible says, though. These people have been led astray their whole life by a naturalistic point of view. But you got to see them. The guy at the parts store, you got to see the salesman, the neighbor, the coworker, the person you bump into, they're lost, they're unprotected, they're harassed, they're ignorant. They need a shepherd to lead them back home. God's a compassionate God, and I have a whole bunch of verses that I'm not going to read and go through this, but God is love. God had compassion on the crowds. Jesus, you see it so many times in the scriptures, but you know the point. Jesus is a compassionate Savior. God is a compassionate God. He feels us, if I can put it that way. Compassionate means just to suffer with. I suffer with them. And that's what God is toward us. But here's the question. Are you a man or a woman of compassion for the lost? Do you remember the last time you felt strong pity for a lost person? You ever looked out on a crowd at a basketball game, a pool, amusement park, state fair, any public event, and just been moved by those people? Because it's one thing to have an intellectual belief about something. Yes, I know that they're going to die and go to hell. It's another thing to have a compassion that moves you in that direction. I debated whether to do this one or not. I'm going to do it. It's an illustration that Adrian Rogers put out as well. I think it's helpful to understand this. Some years ago, he said, I read a story I've never been able to forget. It took place in my home state in Florida, in the Tampa area, as I remember it. A man was driving a high-powered boat. He tried to go underneath a bridge, somehow lost control, hit the bridge, and the boat was wrecked. And the man was seriously injured. They fished him out of the water. They were trying to resuscitate him and to keep him alive. They were giving him some sort of artificial respiration, or they were doing something on him. The medics who were there. And this man drove up, and he looked, and he saw that the boat had been wrecked. So a different man drives up. He sees this boat has been wrecked. He saw the crowd there. He saw the ambulance there. He saw the medics there. The man was trying to figure out the situation, and he was thinking, you know, that's tragic. Look at that. That could happen just like that. One moment, he's there in the boat. Next moment, he's hanging on by a thread between life and death. And as they got a closer look, they turned the face over the man on the ground who was being ministered to, and the man said, my God, that is my brother. It was his own brother in the flesh. He had no idea. He looked down. He said, "That's my brother." At that moment, the man was transformed. He said, "Hey, somebody, do something. Help this man, medic. Listen, people, pray. Here's a man in danger. Pray for him that he'll not die." And he was transformed. And Adrian said, "What's the difference?" He said, "One time he had an intellectual belief, and the next time he had an emotional conviction. That's my brother." I know you can just go crazy and nuts. You can't save everyone in the world. You can't save anyone. But you can speak the gospel to someone. But you're not going to do that if you don't look out and say, "That is a potential brother of mine. You know, if he comes in, then he's my brother or sister in Christ." But you got to move from this intellectual, "Yeah, you know, it's really bad if people die and go to hell," to this, "Oh, it hurts. And I want to make a difference in someone's life, and I might not be able to go the whole way. I know that part's up to God, but I'm at least going to give it a shot." No one has ever been a great man of God unless he became a man of compassion. Number three, think properly. See the potential is what the idea is here. Notice Jesus saw amazing potential in verse 37. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Jesus looked upon the crowd. He saw sheep, but he also saw a harvest. He said, "There's a harvest waiting, and the numbers of those that need to be saved is really large." And I would say it's even more true today than it was in that day, because now we have even a greater population. The numbers of the people that need to be saved or at least hear about Christ, it's huge. 330-something million people in America. I read one statistic that said 65% of them identify as a Christian. Do you think 65% of Americans are actually born-again believers? No. Does two out of every three people that you meet, you go, "Hey, this is a born-again believer. I'm so happy. I'm so surrounded." No. Could you say two in every 20 people are born again? I don't think so. Two in every 100 people. I think you're still pushing your luck on that. The numbers are huge. 330 million people. Some have never heard the gospel even the first time. JJ is the pastor in Salina, the church that I came from. And I remember he told a story one time, and he said it just shocked him so much. He witnessed to this man somewhere on the street in Salina, and this man looked at him and said, "That is the first time I have ever heard that." And JJ looked at him and said, "Are you serious?" You know, this is Bible area. There's churches everywhere. This is the first time you've heard that? But the eye-opener to me, and I think to JJ too, was that there are literally people out there, many of them, who have never heard, never set foot in a church, never heard the gospel. No one's even given them a shot. 84 million people in Turkey, 100 million people in Egypt, 67 million people in France, 1.3 billion people in India. Think big, think small. 3,000 people in our county. Like a great ripe field of grain, they stand before us needing only to be gathered in. And you know as well as I do, they're not all out there going, "Please, please harvest me. Please bring me in. Please, I want to be a part of the church. I just don't know what to do." Most of the time, what are people doing? "I want that. Nah, no, I'm fine." Most of the time, they're just like stubborn sheep. But the problem is because they just don't know they're lost. Why should I be found if I'm not lost? But the idea that I hope you're getting from me is you at least got to give it a shot. They're a field ready to be harvested. There is potential for salvation. That's what Jesus is saying in here. What happens when a crop is just left in the field? Crop grows, it matures, it's ripe, it's ready to be brought in, and everyone just looks at it and goes, "Look at that crop." It'd be a shame if that goes to waste. The rain comes, the sun comes, more rain comes, the wind blows, the hail comes. What's going to happen to that crop? It rots. It eventually spoils. And same thing with people. Something must be done to bring them in. Interesting fourth point here. So what does Jesus say to do? Pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. Verse 37, notice it. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the field. Crop needs workers to bring it in. Without workers, no crop is brought in. You have all that talk about shortages and stuff. Like I said, there is one shortage that has been here for 2,000+ years, and that is a laborer shortage of people to tell the good news about Jesus Christ, that if you die apart from him, you are going to go to hell, but if you come to him, you repent of your sin, you turn, you follow him, then there is eternal life for you. The good news of Jesus Christ. So what are we to do about this? We are to, Jesus says right in this verse 38, he says, therefore, pray. Pray. And he's saying essentially this, don't just sit around. Also, don't just think that I can just pray. Because this is the point I'm coming back to. Jesus starts out this whole message. He is work, 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 going from city to city. And he is really trying to do this work of spreading the good news. And he is moving. He's not just sitting back and saying, you know, you guys, let's all just sit here and pray for a while. And then we'll come back next week and pray and get back to our business. Then we'll pray again. No, he is involved in this. I think the picture that you get here is just imagine a vast harvest field. It's ripe, it's wheat, it's ready to go. As far as you can see, the horizon is wheat. And the boss looks at you and says, hey, go to work. Once you bring that field in, what are you going to do? You know, hop on your combine, you're going to run that thing, and I don't know, 30 minutes, you have this full bin. And now you're like, okay, I got to go dump it. You dump it in the truck, and then you go back out, you get another bin, you dump it in the truck, that truck's full, you're the only guy, so now you got to drive it to the elevator, and then you bring it back, and then you get back on that combine, something breaks down, you're the mechanic, you fix it up, okay, time to move to another area, you move the combine, you walk all the way back over to the truck, then you move the truck, and you walk all the way back over and get your tools, you go, and you do this whole number, what are you going to realize in about an hour? You're going to realize I cannot do this by myself. And so what is the most efficient thing that you can do at that point in time? Call the boss, the owner of the field, and say, can you send some help? You stop your work and you call and you ask and you get some more help. That's the picture that's going on here. Jesus was busy, and so he says, look, I cannot do this by myself. I need help. Pray that the Lord sends laborers. And it's not just pray and then sit back, because what he's about to do is send these 12 out. In this very next passage, he sends them out. So pray and get to work, I think, is what he says in there. Pray, and there's a key word in there. It's earnestly. Comes right from that scripture. Pray with intense conviction that this can get done. You ever pray for a worker to be in God's field? You ever pray for a son, a daughter, to be used by God, to go and to share? I pray for my children. I have even before they were born. And I pray for your children here too. If you're in Australia, I pray for your children that they would go. They would serve God in whatever way that takes. They don't all have to be missionaries, pastors, and whatever, but just that they would be faithful lovers of God, and that they would go and they would serve, they would speak on his behalf, be laborers in God's field. Tell you a story, and I'll be almost done here. It's a real brief story. Earl Gosen, you remember Earl? He's still around somewhere in the United States, but he'll be back. Earl, I might have this story a little off. You ask him and hear it for yourself, and you get the true facts, but the idea is close enough. His grandma or great-grandma had 10 sons. You imagine that? I think everything in that house had to have been broke. 10 sons, if I have the number, I may have been 8, but it was something way up there. And his, I'm just going to say grandma, his grandma prayed that those 10 sons would all be missionaries or pastors. And he said of those 10, only one was. But he said the next generation came. And it is almost every grandchild ended up being in some form of ministry, a missionary or a pastor. It looked discouraging, I'm sure, from her point of view, like nothing's happening here. But were her prayers answered? In a different way. You believe prayer is effective? It absolutely is. Pray that God would send more laborers into the field. Do you care about the lost around you? You care about the people who are going to die and go to hell if they never hear. And like I say over and over again, you cannot save, but you can speak. It's up to God at that point. Just give it a shot. Just give it your best shot. Work and pray. That's what I think we get from this passage. Let's stand, and we'll go to the Lord in closing. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. Few very brief thoughts. Just remember this one fact. 100% of the people who never hear will die and go to hell. May not see many turn. That part's up to God. The key part is just that you're trying. And then remember this. There's no greater work that you can do in this whole world than the work that you do in God's field. So much of what we work for pass away. What you do for God and the labor in his field, trying to win people and serve him, that never passes away. And one verse, if I can leave you with, is Daniel 12:3. It's out there in the middle of this book of Daniel, but it does say this: those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. I want that to be me. I take this message to myself as well as you, but I hope you hear that. I want to shine like a star forever in eternity. Just shine for God's sake. And so I want to take a minute here, and I want you to pray. What better response can you do to this? This is a passage that says pray. So let's pray together. I want you to pray two things. Number one, God would show you who you can reach and maybe how you can do it, and maybe if you need boldness to do it, as we all do. So someone to reach. And number two, that God would send forth more laborers than just yourself. Let's take a minute to pray those, and then I'll close here in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord, we look around, it is an overwhelming task, and I know sometimes that just sits us in our seat. We can't do it all, so we end up doing nothing. I know it's not what you desire from us. Sometimes, I know many people in life will go through it and live faithfully and reach two people, three people, four people, maybe just five people, just a few people. But, Lord, they took a shot, and they made a difference, and those two, three, four, five are people who will live with you in eternity forever and ever. We fully recognize your sovereign hand and salvation. Lord, you are the one that does the saving, but you've called us to do the working. And you did not say, sit back and watch someone else harvest the field, but you said, get in there, harvest it, and pray for more help. So, Lord, as we go from here, let's not be a church like a swamp. It has no inlet, it has no outlet. We just end up getting stale and die off. Lord, help us to be a church that reaches out, and we flow out, and as we flow out, may you flow in, God. May you work this heart into us and myself as well, and Lord, may we honor you this way. Grant us wisdom, who and how we might speak, the boldness to do it, and Lord, we ask your blessing as we go. Give us the encouragement to do so. Thank you for many who already are working here, and let us just be reminded to pray. It's for these things we pray, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.